Good morning. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Titus chapter 3 as we wrap up our series through the book of Titus this morning. And before we dive in, just a very brief, quick reminder, if you are planning on going or are interested in going on our trip to Rancho 3M this summer, don't forget that right after the service today downstairs in the same room we were in last time, we have another meeting. So again, if you're planning on going or again, just sort of interested in going, another planning interest meeting today right after the service. So please try to attend that. Try not to forget. I got a few questions for you to start our sermon this morning. I was hoping maybe you guys could help me out on a few things. If I wanted to develop a healthier diet, what kinds of foods would you suggest would be most helpful? You know, maybe some fruits and veggies. I've heard fish is pretty good for you. You know, foods that are maybe rich in protein and fiber and vitamins and minerals and those kinds of things, right? As opposed to things like, I'm usually tempted to eat things like candy and soda and potato chips and fatty and fried foods. They taste good, but they're probably not the most helpful. Agreed? Should probably avoid those sorts of things. Or let's just say I wanted to get in better shape, right? What kinds of things would be useful? Maybe start a regular exercise routine, get some weights, do some push-ups, might start running, maybe get some friends, kind of do it together, hold me accountable. It's probably a lot more effective than what I was maybe thinking, like hopping online and ordering myself one of those electric ab stimulator belts, you know, that kind of shocks you into a six-pack. I mean, that would definitely be interesting, but in the end, probably a giant waste of time. I don't know if you agree. Or let's just say you wanted to plan well, or I wanted to plan well for my future, right? What kinds of investments might be worth my time or energy? You know, maybe a good savings plan or a good retirement plan, maybe talking to a financial advisor to sort of help me walk through and think through all the things that would be important for things like that. That's probably a much better investment than spending the next 20 years of my life stopping by the gas station every evening to buy scratch-offs and play Powerball, I'm thinking, probably. See, the simple fact of the matter is that there are some things that are genuinely helpful while others are not. Right? There are some things that are useful in life while others are not, right? There are some things that are worth the time and the investment, and others are not. Or, to just use the language of our passage this morning as we close out the book of Titus, there are some things that are excellent and profitable, while others are unprofitable and worthless. And as one commentator notes, part of growing in the Christian life is learning which is which. Right? Learning which is which, right? What's good and helpful and useful and beneficial, right, for my soul, worth my time and my energy and my investment, and what isn't? So with that in mind, let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through the end of the letter, 8 through 15. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Father, we ask now that your grace would be with us. Lord, that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word, that as it is sown into our hearts, we pray that by the power of your spirit, it really would take root, that it would grow, that it would bear fruit in our lives for our good and for your glory. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 3 points this morning. Stress this, avoid this, and warn this. Right? Stress this, avoid this, and warn this. So number one, stress this. In verse 8, we read, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, I actually like the way that the NIV sort of translates and nuances verse 8 just a little bit here. When it says it this way, it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And I like that because you sort of feel the rhythm of this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things because these things are excellent and profitable. So the question then sort of becomes, what is this and these things? What is this and what is these things? Because whatever this and these things is, right, Paul tells Titus that it is the very thing that he is to stress, that he is to insist on, right? Major on this, right? Focus on this, prioritize these things. Right, it's as if Paul is saying to Titus that there is one thing above all things that is worthy of your investment, that is actually helpful and useful and beneficial, that is worthy of devoting your time and your energy into. Because it's the very thing that is excellent and profitable for the people of God. So what then is this trustworthy saying and these things that are so excellent and profitable? What is that? Well, in the immediate context, right, following on our passage from last week, in the immediate context, it's the goodness of God as seen in the good news of the gospel, right, which Paul has just articulated in verses 3-7 that we looked at last week, right? But that reality, the goodness of God as seen in the good news of the gospel, that reality has been the dominant theme. Right, not just in the context of the passage that we looked at last week. It's actually been the dominant theme if you consider the context of the whole letter. Right, that the whole letter has been about the good news of a good God, which is meant to lead us to a good life of good works. Been the message of the entire letter, right? Remember, Titus has been left in Crete in order to get these churches, right, into order, right? Chapter 1, verse 5. And to do that, if you remember, to do that, his primary task has been, right, to lead them, to get these churches theologically, doctrinally grounded in the good news of the gospel, right? And then teaching them and helping them and showing them how to connect that good news to everyday life, right? So that the gospel is actually leading them from good news to a good life, right? To a gospel-shaped life, right? And we've been able to trace that theme throughout the entirety of this letter, right? If we go back to the opening verses of chapter 1, right, how the truth and the faith and the hope that we profess produces a life that, quote, accords with godliness, chapter 1, verse 1, right? And then moving along in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Titus was supposed to teach what accords with sound doctrine, right? That once again, there is this connection between doctrine and life, between life and doctrine. And then Titus was tasked with helping younger and older men and women make that connection between doctrine and life, right? Between creed and conduct, between belief and behavior, right? Between the good news and good living, so that the character and the quality of their lives would actually adorn, chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And then moving right along to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, again, it's the good news about the grace of God in the gospel that trains us to then live a certain way. Right, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living self-controlled, upright, godly lives, right? Lives that are zealous for what is good, chapter 2, verse 14. And then again, you just keep moving right along in this letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We see this call to show goodness to others in light of the goodness of God that has been shown to us. Right, and saving us through the mercy of the Father and the cleansing of the Spirit and the finished work of the Son, right? And if somehow we have still missed this connection, it's like Paul can't help himself to say it again here in chapter 3, verse 8, right? That a belief, that a trust in this good, gracious, saving God should produce a people are careful to devote themselves to what is good. Right? This is what Titus is to stress. This is the trustworthy saying. Right? It's these things that he is to insist on. Right? And in this letter, you simply cannot get away from that. Right? Every issue, every argument is aimed at connecting the good news to a good life. Right, John Stott puts it this way when he said that doctrine inspires duty and duty adorns doctrine. They are married and must not be divorced. Right, in other words, the good news, right, leads to a good life, and a good life bears witness to the good news. They are married and should not be divorced. Right, and Titus was to appoint leaders, right, who both taught this and who modeled this, and the church was then to embrace relationships that then reinforced this and cultivated this together, right? These churches would be healthy and growing and maturing when the gospel was both known and believed and trusted and treasured and being applied in a way that began to shape every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude. So Titus, stress these things. But insist on these things. Major on this. Focus on this. Prioritize this. Invest your time and your energy in this, because there is nothing that is more helpful and useful, nothing that is more excellent and profitable for the people of God. As one scholar simply said, we can never talk about the gospel too much. We need never move on from it or move away from it. Stressing these gospel truths to our own hearts and to our church family is what we and they need most. It's the gospel. It's the good news. But what God has done to save us through his son Jesus by the power of his Spirit. I remember years ago now, it's I think over 20 years ago now, I remember hearing a sermon. It was one of those sort of defining moments in my young Christian life, but hearing a sermon by C.J. Mahaney about this very thing. And what I remember most from that particular sermon was simply this oft-repeated line, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? The gospel is the fundamental foundation of the Christian life. and it is to remain front and center at all times, because it is also the fundamental motivation for living the Christian life. It is, in fact, the main thing. And Paul is telling Titus to keep it the main thing. Right, to never assume that somehow you can now move on because the church has sort of adequately got it, right? On to other things now. But to never assume that it is adequately known or believed or understood or trusted or treasured in the way that it should be. Because the fact of the matter is that for all of us, we are all so often distracted by life and by so many other things that we often forget the main thing. All the time. Right, so often we walk around burdened and discouraged and sort of condemned in our own sins and our failures and our shortcomings, right? Instead of actually living in the peace and in the comfort and in the forgiveness of the gospel. We're so prone, right, on a daily basis to relate to God as if what we do is the main thing. Instead of remembering what Christ has done as the main thing. And the amazing thing about us is that we're then also prone to go in the complete opposite direction and to live our lives as if what we do doesn't matter at all. But the gospel actually addresses and adjusts every one of these tendencies, every one of these temptations, right? The gospel is the one thing that sets our hearts in the right direction. Right, places our feet upon a solid rock, gives us a firm place to stand and to build our lives, and enables us to live as God has actually called us to live and to walk in the goodness and the blessings that he has for us as his people. Jerry Bridges, in what is, in my opinion, a classic must-read book, The Discipline of Grace, Jerry Bridges writes that the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message. The only essential message in all of history. And yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it. Right? And therefore, Paul is telling Titus, keep the main thing the main thing. Stress this, right? Insist upon this, right? Stress it, insist upon it. Keep the main thing, right? Stress this, but secondly, avoid this, right? Avoid this, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Right? In other words, when it comes to living the good life that God has called us to, there are some things that are worth your time and energy, and there are other things that are a waste of your time and energy. And you should avoid those things. You should avoid those things, right? But question, okay, what exactly are those things? And there's a couple ways to actually answer that. One is sort of a little more narrow, and the other is a little bit more broad. Right? So if we answer the question and look at it just a little more narrowly, Paul is probably referring back, right, to some of the quote-unquote empty talkers that he mentions in chapter 1, right? Those folks who were sort of stirring up trouble over their interpretations and their arguments, or even sort of regurgitating these myths regarding certain Jewish genealogies and customs and laws, right? That's probably sort of the specific narrow situation that Paul was dealing with there in Crete. You've just got these people talking about stuff and arguing over stuff that arguments, quarreling, myths, genealogies, but most commentators seem to agree that the overall idea here is probably bigger than just that, right? That the particular word that Paul actually uses for foolish controversies often means speculations, right? That the arguments and the quarreling is over what one scholar called speculative fancies versus or opposed to God's revealed truth, right? So Paul's not necessarily talking about legitimate, right, theological or doctrinal debate, right? Or even constructive arguing over the fundamental teachings of Christianity or the nature of the gospel itself, right? Right. Paul was actually engaged in that kind of theological debate all the time, right? That sort of theological dispute. We need to clarify the nature of the gospel, clarify the fundamental principles of Christianity. What does it mean, right, when God's word says thus? So what Paul says to avoid here is not all controversy, but foolish controversy. Right, arguing and quarreling and disputing over issues, right, over subject matter, right, controversy that actually has very little or nothing to do with God's revealed truth and the life he calls us to. Right, what's foolish about it is that they're the kinds of arguments that actually tend to accomplish nothing, but just endless, speculative, unresolvable, unproductive, futile debate. Right, that's why Paul says at the end of the day, they are unprofitable and worthless. They're the kinds of things that are really not worth the church's time or energy to be arguing over, right? It might be an interesting controversy. It might be subject matter that stimulates curiosity, but in the end, they're the kinds of things that tend to get you nowhere, except heated and distracted and divided over things that tend to have very little or nothing to do with the things that God has actually called us to, or the things that God actually talks about. Right? And that is actually what makes them particularly foolish and unprofitable and worthless, is that they're the kinds of things that tend to pull the church away from the things that God's word says are the main things. Right? They're the kinds of things that take the focus away from and off of the main thing. And so what Paul is saying here is, hey, listen, whatever distracts from the main thing, right, whatever takes the stress off the main thing, whatever elevates some other thing over the main thing, listen, avoid quarreling over that. Avoid arguing over that. You know, for example, it might be interesting for some, apparently it is, to debate whether or not Mark Zuckerberg is actually part of a secret race of lizard people that have infiltrated world governments, and everybody who uses Facebook is unwittingly being turned into a pawn of said lizard people. You laugh, but there are people who really debate this, right, as if it were an actual controversy. Beware of those lizard people. Now, obviously, that is an extreme and a ridiculous example, although crazily real. However, it's not hard, really, I think. It's not hard to think of other kinds of controversies that have infiltrated the church and have become really hot topics for Christian people. Right? Everything from QAnon to stolen elections to COVID vaccines, to climate change, to even things like, you know, 9/11 being an inside job or some other government conspiracy theory, like, you know, we didn't actually land on the moon. Now, before anybody gets too upset, right? Get mad at me, right? So before anybody gets too upset here, it's not as though we can never talk about any of those things or discuss any of those things. Right. Nor is this a commentary that I'm saying right now, arguing for or against the merit of any of those things. Right? I'm not saying, please hear me, I am not saying that if you are on this side of that particular argument, you are right, and if you are on this side of that particular argument, you're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. Listen, I am simply making this point, that these have been, and they are, the kinds of things that potentially fall into the category of the kinds of things that can become foolish controversies. right? The kinds of things that people can argue and quarrel about in a way that becomes unprofitable and worthless, right? That if, and here's the real point, that if, and it's a big if, but if we get more animated and more energized and more passionate and more defensive and more argumentative and invested in any of those kinds of things, more than we are about the good news of the gospel and carefully devoting ourselves to living a good life and growing and maturing as disciples and participating in the mission of the church to make more disciples, right? If any of those things get pushed aside for some of these other things, sort of put on the back burner for these other things, listen, we've strayed. We've wandered. We have gotten off course, right? And God's word is telling us to avoid quarreling about anything that distracts us from keeping the main thing, the main thing. Yeah, we can talk about all kinds of things. There's no problem discussing controversial things, but they should never become the things we are most passionate about. They should not define us as Christian people. So let me just ask you this question, sort of a personal thing. Do you find it easier to discuss some controversy or to discuss the good news? Right? Are you quicker to talk about some controversy or to talk about your relationship with Jesus and how you're growing, right? And what he's showing you, right? Do you get more energized talking about some controversy or talking about what God's teaching you from his word? Right? And if you tend toward controversy, just ask yourself, what profit, what value has that been for your soul? Right? In the life that God has called you to live, what worth has that added to your life? Right? Hebrews tells us, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, right? Hebrews 3 verses 12 and 13. See, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is that the greatest threat to our lives is that we're all prone to wander from the living God. The greatest threat, right? That we're always just a few steps away or just a few poor choices away from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Right, which is why Paul is telling Titus to tell the church, stress the gospel. Understand what the greatest threat is. Stress the gospel and avoid everything that distracts us from it. Right, the writer of Hebrews will actually then go on to say, hey, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Right, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12, 2. So, when Paul says when the writer of Hebrews then says in chapter 3 to encourage one another daily so that we don't wander off and we're not hardened by sin, right? This is how we do it. We help one another keep our eyes on Jesus. We help one another keep the main thing, the main thing. Right? So stress this, verse 8. Avoid this, verse 9. And now thirdly, Paul says, let me warn you about this, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So what Paul is warning Titus of is actually a particular kind of person, right? A divisive person or a person who stirs up division. And in context, right, this person's divisiveness actually seems to be directly related to verse 8 and verse 9. Right, that this person, instead of stressing verse 8 and avoiding verse 9, that they've gotten it backwards. Right, that this is someone who is not only distracting from the main thing and engaging in foolish controversies, but they're actually doing it in a way that's causing division in the church. Right, or dissensions, as Paul says in verse 9. Right, it's quite possibly some of the same people who were, quote, upsetting whole families. Right, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 11. Right, and so not only does Paul warn Titus about them, he tells Titus to warn them. right? To do it once, to do it twice, and then to have nothing more to do with them. And that might sound like a particularly harsh sort of stand to take, right? Especially for people like us, living in America, right? Living in such an individualistic culture, right? That values self-expression more than we value almost anything else, right? That defends the right to express our opinion almost more than we will defend anything else. And the challenge with that is that sometimes it makes us think and behave more like American people than as Christian people. Right, because as Christian people, we never have the right to express ourselves and our opinions in a way that sacrifices love and unity and the bond of peace and the oneness that Christ has purchased for his church. God himself places a very high value and premium on these things. And perhaps maybe this is where just a brief review of Ephesians, right, might be helpful on this particular point. You know, we did it, and sometimes we move on to another book of the Bible. And it's like, okay, what did we actually learn? Well, maybe just a quick review of some things on this particular point. That in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw how the very pinnacle of God's eternal plan was to unite all things in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, God explains how the gospel reconciles us not only to God, but to one another, right? Taking divided people and making them one in Christ Jesus, right? In chapter 3, it was that blood-bought oneness and unity of the church that was to bear witness to the manifold wisdom of God, right? So in chapter 4, it's no wonder then that we are told to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right, that all that we do and all that we say should build us up and build us together. Chapter 4, verse 29. And thus there is a deference, right? There is a consideration for one another that actually aims to put others before ourselves. Chapter 5, verse 21. Right, and that as we maintain this unified bond, we take our stand against the devil and we advance the cause of the gospel in this world. Right, Ephesians chapter 6, right? And it's those realities from Ephesians that I think actually inform what Paul says here in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, right? That God takes a hard stand against anything that threatens the unified love and peace and oneness and witness of his church. And thus he has a very hard assessment of the kind of person who is unrepentantly divisive in their speech and in their behavior, right? That they are warped, sinful, and self-condemned, verse 11, right? In other words, those who engage in this type of sort of foolish arguing and quarreling to the point of being unrepentantly divisive, that they are in effect sort of condemning themselves as the kind of person who seems to love their own opinion and just love expressing their own opinion and loves trying to persuade other people that their opinion is right. And they just love a good argument and a good fight more than they love the unity of Christ and his church. Right? Because if we look at this from the flip side, those who truly love Christ and his church and value its unity and its witness are people who will, instead of clinging to their own opinions and their own preferences, are willing to humbly and lovingly lay them aside for the greater good of the body. Right? And we're not talking about, lest anybody misunderstand, we're not talking about sacrificing truth, right, for the sake of some fake or artificial unity. Like, hey, let's not talk about anything hard or difficult or controversial just so we can sort of pretend we're unified. It's not what we're talking about here. No, we're simply talking about being disciples who imitate Christ. Right? By being willing to actually lay down our own rights, our own prerogatives, and our own opinions in the interest of others, out of love for others, if it serves the greater good of others. Right? Right? Actually applying the gospel here to our own lives by understanding that this is precisely what Christ did for us when he laid down and set aside his own glory and all of the rights and prerogatives thereof and he took on flesh to take on the nature of a servant and to live the life we failed to live, to die the death we deserve to die, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And so Paul is simply saying, hey, listen, someone who can't do that, who won't do that, who actually refuses to do that, falls into this category of someone who's warped, sinful, and self-condemned, right? Their actions don't adorn the truth about the kind of good life that the good news is meant to produce. And thus, Tim Chester, he sort of sums it up this way. He says, there is a need to deal decisively with a divisive person who promotes disunity, because this is what is at stake: the purposes of God, the work of the cross, and the success of the mission. Right, and in case we needed it, right, in case we needed it, in verses 12 through 15, we are given another reminder and another picture of those very things: the purposes of God, the work of the cross, and the success of the mission. Right, as Paul mentions these different partners in ministry, right, Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos and the different places that they're going and ministering, right, we are reminded once again of the bigger picture of what God is doing in this world. Right, how Christ really is building his church, advancing his kingdom through the spread of the gospel, and how the good news really is changing lives throughout the world, right? That is what God is doing in this world. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are trying to discern the difference between what is worth our time and energy and investment and what is not, right, trying to discern the difference between what we should stress in our lives and what we should avoid in our lives, here's what makes the difference: knowing what God's doing in this world, understanding what God is doing in this world. And so, brothers and sisters, that is why keeping the main thing matters. Because when we are grounded in the gospel, and we are living lives shaped by the gospel, it will keep us in line and in step with what God is doing. Right? It keeps us useful and effective in the mission that God has given us right here in our own city and in our church to make disciples. I think it's why Paul adds one more time in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to be fruitful in his service, to not be distracted, to a good life that testifies to the good news, right? The world is watching and the witness of the church is at stake. So we must put the stress on whatever contributes to fruitful, faithful witness and mission and discipleship. And we must avoid everything that doesn't, that distracts us from doing that. And the band can come. And lastly, we must do that together, right? We must do that together. We must build the kinds of relationships with one another, right, where we are investing into one another's lives, right, speaking the good news of the gospel into one another's lives, right, connecting, helping one another to connect the good news to the stuff of everyday life, right, helping one another to just see Jesus more clearly and encourage one another to live the kind of good life that God has called us to and that he saved us for. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing one more time.